believe we might be live. Yeah, we're live. This is awesome. Now, let's try it again. Okay. I have to do this every week. For the millions and millions of fans around the world. Actually, there are more people watches than you think. They get it some way or another. So we're really thankful for that. We've been working our way to this week for a little while with the parables that we've been into. Because you remember these parables of grace, they were the parables that Jesus was telling as he had left Galilee and he's headed towards Jerusalem. And he gives all these parables. Remember, they was the parables of the kingdom. That was the first parables he told up to the 5,000, up to the feeding of the 5,000. Then there was the parables of the grace. He told from the feeding of the 5,000 till his entry into Jerusalem. Then the parables of judgment. And I hope maybe today that maybe we can get a little bit of an understanding about maybe judgment, maybe the goodness and grace of God as we look at these things. I know you think, maybe what does this have to do with Palm Sunday? But as we go through this, I think you'll see. We were talking Wednesday about, you know, generally when we think of judgment, we automatically, we could just pull out judgment and put in punishment. That's the way 99.9% of people read judgment, punishment. But in God's judgment, God's desire in his judgment, if you will read scriptures, is restorative, to restore the relationship that's been broken. So he brings judgment in to restore. God is not into punishment. Generally, what you do is punishment in itself. You know, that's the thing. He doesn't have to. And let me just say this. I've said this before. I want to reiterate it. If beating you could ever change your heart, then we would never need grace. He would just need a big stick. But you know what? You can take your kids and you can beat your kids to a pulp to try to teach them a lesson. And you know what? They might not go play in the road no more. But they sure want to. Right? So it takes grace. It takes a new heart here. That's what we're talking about. But, you know, I want us to see this. But so we're going to be in Matthew 25 and Luke and those places. But I'm not even going to go through this parable much. But the parable of the 10 virgins. Everybody knows this parable, right? I hear it preached on the radio all the time. There's 5 wise virgins and 5 foolish. How many of you guys in here are the foolish ones? Nobody raised their hand, so you must be the wise ones. These 10 virgins here, this is the beginning of Matthew 25. They're invited to a wedding party. 5 plan ahead and bring extra oil for their lamps. And 5 bring just what they think they'll need, you know, to keep them going until the party starts, right? When the bridegroom shows up, late to the party. The foolish virgins don't have any oil. They got to run off to go back to Walmart's and see if they got any more oil. They end up missing the party, right? Sounds like, man, we need to be wise. I mean, that's a simple surface reading. Boy, we need to plan ahead. We need to work hard. We need to keep some oil left in reserve, right? Ain't this how it's normally preached to you? You know, you need to do all this stuff. But always, guys, when you read these parables, I hope I've showed you over the last several weeks, when we read these parables, there's always a twist in the story. You know, that lemon twist. There's a twist in the story. And this is key whenever you're reading a parable, is to look for the twist. You remember we went through, and I'll go back over it again real quick, the parable of the Good Samaritan. And now what are we trying to do? Go out and be the Good Samaritan? We think Jesus is a Good Samaritan. Remember I told you he wasn't. Jesus was the man that fell among thieves and was beaten and left for dead. Yeah, that's the cross. And we are to go down and join him in that. Remember, there's always the twist. So there's a twist in this story. That's what the parable is all about, this surprising reversal of expectation. Baby, can you give me Matthew 25 and 5? Now, you guys told me a minute ago that you guys were all the wise virgins, that you guys weren't the ones who didn't have enough oil, and the foolish ones run out of oil. But here's the twist in the story. How many of them fell asleep? Boy, you guys ain't jumping up here. Y'all was the wise ones a minute ago. How many fell asleep? All of them fell asleep. Jesus takes his disciples in this very night in Gethsemane. And he takes three of them with him. How many fall asleep? Them knuckleheads fell asleep three times. You know what? I'd have fired them. I'd have fired every one of them. Wouldn't you? Fell asleep on the job. The wise virgins fall asleep on the job. What we realize by this little verse right here, this is not a parable about how we can do well or how we can impress God or how we can figure out his timing on our own when he will appear, right? Because that was the question. You know, hey, man, I'm the wise one. I can figure it all out. Man, I know. We know everything. The twist is you fell asleep. You know what? Every one of us have fallen asleep. You don't have to go here, baby, but this is coming off the question, and he sat up on the Mount of Olives in chapter 24, verse 3, and the disciples came to him privately saying, "Tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and the end of the world," or the end of the age. What's going to be the end of the age? And Jesus is telling them, guys, y'all going to fall asleep. You're going to miss it. Once you understand that, this parable here takes on different character, right? Because the wise guests are not the ones who figure it out. They're not the ones who stay watchful. They're not the ones who are ready for God, are they? No, they're sleeping. The wise guests, hear me here, the wise guests are the ones who plan for their own foolishness. You ever get a hold of that? Now, boy, I'm telling you, I hope that was a shocker the way I said that. When you plan for your own foolishness, this gives room for God's grace. Because we think we're going to meet God halfway. Oh, God gave you the doctrine. He gave it all to you, and you got it all figured out. And boy, I have been faithful, and I've kept it to a T, and I've stood the ground. Really, what you ought to do is say, you know what? We all fell asleep. We all messed it up. We all blew it. Yep. The question is, when are we going to know? Now, see, this is the thing is, what's the question? When is the end of the age? The whole world doesn't know that the end has already come, do they? They're still waiting on the end of the age. So what does that tell you? They all missed it. There was a time when I used to walk around and look up in the sky thinking, when is the end going to come? Have you ever done that? Y'all liars. Jesus is saying here, guys, yes, you need to plan. Yeah, nothing wrong with planning. But the only thing you can ever really plan for is the fact that you don't know when he will arrive. That you will fall asleep. You'll misread the signs. In fact, you'll only ever get into God's party because of the grace of God. See here, I mean, I told you that house was swept and garnished. Swept out. And you know, that man went and took seven spirits worse than the ones he had before. And the last end of that man is worse than the first. You know why? Because all the goodness and grace and mercy of God that he brought in, he turned it into a work. That's what the wise virgins in the story, it's what they do in this story. They don't trust their ability to know how or when the bridegroom will arrive. Instead, they simply trust that he will arrive. That's what the judgment in this story is all about. Jesus is not judging our ability to figure it out and be ready. We're going to go through this here in a minute. I mean, you know, well, be ready. He's not judging our ability to figure it out or be ready. Paul would call it a mystery, guys. I mean, any of you guys mystery breakers, Blues Clues champions or whatever? It's a mystery. If he don't reveal it, you don't get it. I mean, that's it, right? But you know what? He has revealed it in his son. But anyway, what he's judging in this story is the idea that we could be ready. Do you see what the judgment is coming to? He's judging the idea that you think you could ever be ready for his appearing. Wisdom is knowing that we fall asleep. And wisdom is, and a part of that is, and trusting in nothing but the hope that God will wake us up when he gets here. You understand that? Now, I gave you just the highlights of that parable to bring us to the next parable. And this parable is the parable, everybody's going to call it the parable of the talents. And probably everybody knows this parable. I've preached on this parable. But I want to look at this again. I'm calling it the hard man. In order for us to understand this parable, we're going to have to look at a parallel passage in Luke 19 to make sense of it. Now, I'm going to do something here. Can you give me Matthew 25 and verse 14? I know you can't see it with what Tracy is putting up there on the board, but, oh my gosh. You see, for the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling. Do you see that phrase, the kingdom of heaven? That's not in the Bible. That was inserted by the translators. You know, when you're reading the Bible and you get them italicized words, that means they were added by the translators. So I'm going to give you the, if I can find it here. Okay. I'm going to give you the Greek translation. Because remember, he just told them about the parable of the 10 virgins and, you know, what that judgment was, that you could ever be ready. And here's what verse 14 says in the Greek. Again, it will be like a man going on a journey. Now notice he doesn't talk about the kingdom of heaven. It will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his wealth to them. A man going on a journey. So right off the bat here, we've got to pay attention to something, because in most of all other Jesus' parables, he will start off with the kingdom of heaven is like. He starts off the parable of the 10 virgins in 25 and 1. The kingdom of heaven is like 10 virgins. The kingdom is like a net. The kingdom of heaven is like a pearl. The kingdom of heaven is like a sower. That's a, you know, all this. He does not do that here. This, you know, when things change, we need to, oh, wait a minute, something's going on. Now, here in this, there is some question, and it comes because Jesus doesn't tell us explicitly that this story is about the kingdom. He uses the phrase, and I looked this up because it's amazing when you go to Greek, because, you know, we might use three words in the English and they'll use one. And so if anybody thinks they have a word-for-word translation, you're crazy. There is no word-for-word translation, because languages don't transfer word-for-word in other languages. It does not work that way. So he uses this Greek phrase, and I'll butcher this, hospogar. And it means something very simple. It means for just as or again. Because the phrase is meant to connect the story to what has come before. It's a very kind of a loose general type of connection here. So the question that we're going to need to ask as we dive into this story is the connection Jesus is making to his imagination of the kingdom of God, like in his last parable, or is the connection he's making to that time, making that time to the larger question the disciples ask about how will they know when the end of the age has come? So that's the question we got to ask, right? Is this related to the 10 virgins, or is this related to when will we know when the end of the age has come? Now, I'm going to suggest your answer to that question will be related to your economics. We don't like to talk about economics in church. Let me go ahead and read this parable. I'm going to just read it out of the King James here. Verse 14, for the kingdom of heaven is a man traveling into a far country, who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey. Then he had received the 5 talents, went and traded the same, and made them other 5 talents. And likewise, he that had received 2, he also gained other 2. But he that received 1 went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. And so he that had received 5 talents came and brought the other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained beside them 5 more. His Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. He also that had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, thou deliverest me 2 talents. Behold, I've gained 2 others. His Lord said unto him, well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. Then he which had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee that thou art a hard man. Now listen to this. Reaping where thou hast not sown, gathering where thou hast not strawed or sowed. And I was afraid. And I went and hid the talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast that is thine. King James is like reading Shakespeare sometimes, isn't it? I'm going to ask you for a moment to set aside whatever you've been conditioned to think about this parable. I'm asking you to just put it on the shelf for a minute and read that again. I know you are a hard man. Harvesting where you haven't sown, gathering where you haven't scattered seed. Question for you, does this sound like God? I mean, we got to be honest here, don't we? Now, I know it's just like the 10 virgins, we're the wise ones. And it's just like right here, we ain't the hard man. We're the guy that's got 5 or 2 anyway. And we're the guy jumping for joy, entering in and doubling the money. I know you're a hard man, harvesting where you haven't sown. Does that sound like a just God? I'm going to give you nothing to work with, and I'm coming and expecting an increase. I mean, this is kind of a mindset here. Imagine this. I'm not going to give you the Holy Spirit. I'm not going to give you a new heart, and I'm going to beat you to death when you can't love properly. Now, that's a hard man. Is that fair? That's not, and God, if God is a just God, either he would have to give us the Holy Spirit or he's beating us unjustly. Anyway, does this express the God that Jesus is expressing in his walk here during his time? The God that he is imaging in his person? Does this sound like the God who causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good, and who sends his rain on the just and the unjust? Does this sound like God? Does this sound like the God who scatters the seed on the path and on the rocky soil and on the shallow ground and even on the good soil? You remember God is throwing, I mean, it's like me going over here to the store and I buy 200 pounds of grass seed and I put as much on the pavement as I do out in the grass and on the sidewalk. It'd be crazy, wouldn't it? But he says the kingdom of heaven is likened to a sower, and the seed that he's sowing is the word of the kingdom. I'm telling you what, that verse right there, it doesn't sound like God to me. I'm going to suggest that one of two things is happening here. Either Jesus is not describing God at all, or perhaps Jesus is describing somebody who doesn't understand God at all. Verse 26, his Lord answered and said to him, thou wicked and slothful or lazy servant. Thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not, and gather where I have not strawed. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and that at my coming I should have received mine own with usury. Take therefore the talent from him, and give it unto him which hath 10 talents. For every one that hath shall be given, and he shall have an abundance. But for him that hath not shall be taken away, even that which he hath. And cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness, and there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. However you want to dress this up, man, that's a gut puncher, right? That's rough, isn't it? Get that lazy dude out of here. So we got some work to do here in this parable to get to the bottom of this. The first thing I want to tell you is, I've told you guys this before, I will reiterate it again. Talents don't mean your ability to play the guitar. Talents here is translated from the Greek and it means bags of gold. So one guy got 5 bags of gold, one guy got 2 bags of gold, one guy got 1 bag of gold. Just for your reference here, the way that was weighted and paid out, 1 bag of gold, the way they had it measured, was worth 16 years' wage. 16 years' worth of wage. That's the way the gold was measured out. So the point here is, again, it's a story about economics. Yes, it's a parable. But it's not a parable about how you use your talents in the church. Don't ever think that. It's not about, oh, you're a good singer, man. You need to use your talents. No, throw that out. That's not it. This is an economic parable. It's a parable about how you use your money, right? It's economics. What's economics about? And for those of us, I got to say this right here, for those of us who have grown up, and we all have, in a capitalist system, we tend to assume that using money to make money is automatically a good thing. And look, I am not saying that it is not. I do that myself. Okay? I use money to make money. You know, what's the saying? It takes money to what? You guys know it. To make money. If I'm going to invest money, I got to have money to invest it. And then I invest it, and then it grows. That's capitalism, right? I'm not against that. I'm for it. Capitalism has some drawbacks to it, no doubt. But it's also absolutely, undeniably true that capitalism has been one of the most powerful forces for good in human history. Capitalism. And now you think, well, what's this got to do with this parable and Palm Sunday? Just stay with me. And despite what you hear, less people today live in poverty or hunger than at any time in history. I know, guys, people want to say, oh, man, I want to go back. Well, let me tell you something. Go back to 1920 and go to the dentist. Would you rather go to the dentist in 1920 or now? Would you rather go have knee surgery in 1920 or now? I mean, kind of goes without saying, don't it? Per capita, less people die today violent deaths than at any time in history. You know why it looks worse? It's because you're filled with images all the time. You're filled with horrific images just beaming into you on your phone, on the TV, everywhere you go. Per capita, less children die of preventable, unnecessary causes than at any time in human history. But guys, with all that, we still have much work to do. And the truth is, as awful as greed can be and as destructive as income inequality has become, capitalism and the opportunities that it provides have absolutely been a major part of the positive trajectory of the human race. We are a capitalist nation, hopefully. And the thing is, guys, we are, even our poorest of the poor in our nation are filthy rich compared to other countries. Now, that's a truth. You know, somebody here that makes $10,000 a year could go to Mogadishu and live in the palace. It's amazing, isn't it? One of the most effective ways we can change extreme poverty in the world is simply to ensure that the bottom 10% just make it to the bottom rung on the ladder. Once people are able to access economic tools, they're incredibly good at changing their circumstances. But the problem is here because we tend to instinctively think in capitalist terms. We tend to assume that capitalist examples are always positive. I mean, this one guy turns 5 bags of gold into 10. One guy turns 2 bags of gold into 2. The guy that turned the 5 bags of gold into 5, man, he's the hero of the story, right? After all, the master in this story calls him what? Good and faithful servant, man, you're the guy. And if this master is a hard man who harvests what he has not sown, gathers where he hasn't scattered seed, we have to ask if this is the type of master that we really want praise from. I mean, you ever think of that? Is this the kind of guy you want praise from? Remember, Jesus never said this was a parable about the kingdom. He never insinuates, he never gives the clues that this man is a stand-in for God in the story. He never says that. All he says is that this parable flows on from the earlier question about how will we know when the end of the age has come. Now, I do think it's very possible to read this story and say that if you don't understand God or if you don't invest yourself in His kingdom, then God may seem harsh and vindictive to you. It's possible to read it this way. Probably all of us have read it that way. Perhaps this is a parable about how God's judgment feels when you don't properly understand Him. You know, there are people who think everything that happens is a judgment from God. I was driving down the road today, and I had a flat tire. It's a judgment of God. No, you run over a nail. Well, God put that nail there. I mean, come on. I mean, we looked at the 10 virgins, and when the foolish virgins run late to the party, they arrive, and the door has already been shut, and the bridegroom replies, "Truly, I do not know you." That's verse 12, back in that. And I know, boy, the way we read these parables, I know the way our mind goes, but in this parable here with the 10 virgins, I don't think there's anything in that parable to suggest the bridegroom didn't want to know them. Right? I mean, that's kind of what we, and then how it's kind of put into the church. You come to the doors already closed, and he comes to the door and says, "Get away from here, you bunch of idiots. You wasn't ready. You wasn't prepared. Get out of here." That's kind of how we read it, right? There's nothing to suggest that at all. Because He invited them. He wanted them to come to his party, didn't he? He invited them. He expected them to be at his table. Seems to me like maybe it's more like, truly, I did not know you, perhaps because you didn't know me. You never gave me the chance to know you because you didn't take the time to figure out who I was. Now, guys, we've seen this theme before. If you don't get God, if you don't embrace his ways, then even his grace can seem heavy. And oftentimes, guys, our experience of God, I know this is tough words here, is dependent on our willingness to work with him. I know people, a lot of times, they just think God comes in like a brute. We used to sing this song, Gentle Shepherd, Gently Lead Us. And then get up and preach that he comes in like a wrecking ball, grabs you by the hair of the head, will kill everybody in your family if you don't go to church when you're supposed to. I'm saying, wait a minute. We just sung Gentle Shepherd, and then we're preaching a tyrant. Our willingness to work with him all through the book of Hebrews, let. Paul would write all through his gospel, let. You know what let means? Let is a yield sign. Let means let this mind be in you. Give it place because he's gentle. He never intrudes. He don't kick the door down, guys. He never will kick the door down. He's gentle. Yet he has all power. How does he bring us in? The goodness of God leads to repentance, not the beating of God. And after all, back in the story, it's the master in this parable who freely gives out the bags of gold. And that sounds like God, doesn't it? It sounds like somebody giving out bags of gold. But there's also the saying in Luke 12, to whom much is given, much is expected. So if we read this and that's what we take for good, but I wonder if there's another possibility. Now, Matthew, he likes to share, he likes to take stories and parables and he likes to collect them all together. Matthew here does in his gospel. Now, in Luke's gospel, Jesus tends to tell his parables in specific contexts and situations. In Matthew, those same parables have often been collected together into larger sermons like we see here in chapters 24 and 25. And guys, doing this, it doesn't do violence to the text. And no doubt Jesus told these same parables many times over in many different situations. In Matthew, the priority is to collect these stories. In Luke, the priority is to situate these stories. Even if Jesus is retelling this parable in Matthew, the disciples would have known the context when they first heard it. And for that, we have to turn to Luke chapter 19. Luke. Luke chapter 19. Now I'm going to start in verse 1. Luke chapter 19, verse 1. And Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. Behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus. We all know the story about Zacchaeus, don't we? Which was chief among the publicans, and he was rich. And he sought to see Jesus who he was, and could not for the press because he was little of stature. And he ran before, climbed up a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said, Zacchaeus, make haste, come down, for today I must abide at thy house. And he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all murmured, saying that he was gone to be guest with a man that is a sinner. Let me stop right there. Zacchaeus, he's a tax collector. He's not well liked. They weren't well regulated. Now, go into this a little more. They could overcharge and a user fee. That was their wage, actually. Wouldn't it be nice if you could go to work and set your own wage? How much you want to make today? Well, I think I want to make $94 a day, an hour. Tomorrow I might make $120. I don't know. I'll let you know when I get there. They could do that. Rome had realized that having Roman officials come to collect taxes from the occupied Jewish territories was politically problematic. What they did was they allowed the Jews to bid on and to purchase the right to collect taxes for Rome. Now you think in this capitalist society, bidding on stuff is a new thing. Guys, they were bidding on these jobs all the way back in that time. Now, Zacchaeus was an overseer. You can tell by the, and I got this word wrote down somewhere, telonis. That's the word for tax collector. But Jesus calls him an archetelonis, which means he's the overseer. It means he's got a bunch of tax collectors working for him. He's the big boss. You can easily see how the system would get exploited here. Rome would come in to this region and say, we want to get 10 bags of gold from this region. You go bid on it and you say, I'll pay 12 bags of gold for the right to collect those taxes. Then whatever you collect over and above, this is your wage. It's why nobody likes Zacchaeus. They see him as a traitor to his people working for Rome. They see him as a crook, the way he exploits the vulnerable. But now, back in verse 8, Zacchaeus stood up and said unto the Lord, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, hook or crook, I restore him fourfold. Now, this is a shocking admission of guilt, right? It's an incredible declaration of recompense, right? I mean, we get the story of the 10 virgins over here and the story of the 10 talents over here, the story of Zacchaeus over here. You reckon they're connected? Verse 10. Well, verse 9 here. And Jesus said unto him, this day a salvation come to his house, for as much as he also is the son of Abraham, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. That sounds good, right? And the very next thing that we read, and as they heard these things, he added and spake a parable, because he was nigh to Jerusalem, and because they thought the kingdom of God should immediately appear. And he said, therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. See, now, knowing what we know about Zacchaeus, that he's the big boss of these tax collectors, whose job was to oversee these under tax collectors, he's the guy who's bidding on these contracts, oversees them. Guys, that has to do something about how you hear Jesus' words here. Jesus goes out of his way to tell us that the people They don't want this guy, this hard man in charge. Now, I'm going to go read this here. Let's see if I got this in this Bible. We'll look at it in the King James, and we'll come back over here into Luke. Okay, verse 12. He said, a man of noble birth went to a distant country to have himself appointed king and then return. He went to have himself appointed king and then return. So he called 10 of his servants and gave them 10 minas, 10 bags of gold. Put this money to work, he said, until I come back. Look at verse 14. Now, when you go through the 10 talents, nobody gives you this verse. But his citizens hated him. Sent a delegation after him and said, we don't want this man to be our king. Now, just let that sink in a little bit. But this man was made king anyway. So this guy goes away to become king. The people don't want him to be king. He comes back. He's made king. Now this parable unfolds in exactly the same way as it did in Matthew's gospel. You know how in verse 16, then came the first saying, Lord, thy pound has gained 10 pounds. Well, good. Well done, thou faithful servant. I give you authority over 10 cities. The second came and said, Lord, thy pound has gained 5 pounds. Good. Imagine the scene for a moment. Jesus is walking with his disciples. We know where he's headed. He's headed to this very day. A crowd is gathered and they are pushing in to see the Christ, to hear his words, to learn about the kingdom of God that has and is arising with him. Then Zacchaeus, a traitor, known tax collector, crook, a fraud, a man who made his wealth by exploiting others. And he encounters Jesus and he says, I'm done with that old life. I'm going to give to the poor, and where I've cheated, I'm going to make things right. Now Jesus looks him in the eye while everybody's still listening, and he says, do you know, Zacchaeus, what you're saying? Do you understand? Because I hear what you're saying, Zacchaeus. Sounds beautiful. I've come to seek and save the lost, and I'm here for you. But it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his wealth to you. Zacchaeus, you know how this story ends. You know the story, Zacchaeus. You know exactly what you would do if this was one of your employees. You know what your boss will say if you return to him only what is fair. Only what is right. You know what he'll say if you bring back only what belongs to him. Are you seeing this in different contexts now? Zacchaeus is being welcomed into the kingdom of God. And he's saying, Zacchaeus, is the kingdom of God and your entry into it worth being thrown out of your current master's house? Thrown out, not only thrown out, but thrown out into the darkness. That's what this parable is about. It's not a bizarre hypothetical here. It's Jesus confronting Zacchaeus with exactly what his promise will actually cost him if he follows through. It's that encounter on the road to Jerusalem from Luke 19 that Jesus now brings to mind to his disciples back in Matthew 25 when they ask him about the end of the age. He says, you know what it'll look like? You want to know what the sign of the kingdom is? Now here, here you go. It'll be when you are willing to pay the cost to do what's right. Isn't that something? Everybody is waiting. When will the end be? When you are willing to pay the cost to do what's right. And it will cost you. That's how you'll know the kingdom has arrived. Let me say it this way. Are you ready to lose the life that you have in order to gain the one that he has for you? Isn't that something? Ready to lose the life that you have to gain the one that he has for you? The judgment in this parable is not about whether you've done enough, because you haven't. It's not about whether God's investment in you is going to pay off. That's not why he loves you anyway. I used to think this way. If you've carried this weight, when I say this weight, if you've asked this question, have I done enough? I remember battling this battle. I would hear about people. Have you ever read about people who get up at 4 o'clock in the morning and pray till 9 o'clock? And then what do? I say, you know what? By gosh, I'm going to get up at 3:30. I'm going to pray till 10. I get up at 3:30, 3:35, and I fell asleep, my face in the floor. Yeah, don't want to tell nobody. And then what happens? You carry that weight. He gave me, when you're always, you're never the guy with 5 bags of gold. You're the guy with 1, 2, maybe 2.5, 2.25, because God can't really trust you with much because you ain't got much in you. You can't bear the heavy weight, but, you're wondering if you've took your 2 talents and turned them into 4 talents, or your 5 and turned it into 10. I'll say this, 3 words, let it go. Let that kind of thinking go. Jeff, I'm going to close here in just a second, buddy. I will say, yes, there is responsibility in the kingdom where much is given, much is expected, is still on the table, but you will never, ever, never earn your place in the kingdom. You'll never earn your place at this table. That's just not how the kingdom works. This is not a parable about whether you've done enough. It's a parable about what are you willing to lose. Think about that. What are you willing to lose? This is what he's telling us all. What are you willing to lose? The irony here is that if we can only get that, if we can only understand that, what are you willing to lose, then you would gain everything. You would gain everything. So, this week, these next 7 days, I want you to reflect on the spaces where doing what is right might cost you something dear. Maybe it's your place in your current master's house, your position, your influence, that might be part of your wealth. But may you find this week not only the courage to act, but the joy that comes from properly hearing God's judgment in our lives. I'm telling you, guys, I knew that judgment had came into my life. And I can tell you this, I knew it was God's judgment because it came with joy. And I always thought that God's judgment meant he come in and made you feel bad and beat you up and gave you sickness and done all the things that he did and, you know, bragging about how many whippings we got. But I'm telling you, God is joy. God is love. And even when he brings judgment, there's joy. Even when you're stripped of everything, the only words that can come out of your mouth are as blessed is he. You never know that until we're willing. And he said unto them that stood by, take from him the pound and give it to him that hath 10 pounds. And they said unto him, Lord, he hath 10 pounds. For I say unto you that every one which hath shall be given, and from him that hath not, even that he hath shall be taken from him. But those mine enemies, which would bring not that I should reign over them, there we go again, bring hither and slay them before me. That's verse 27. Verse 28. And when he had thus spoken, he went before ascending up to Jerusalem. That's where we're at. That's where we're at. That's where we're going to be this evening. As he is riding into town here. Ascending up to Jerusalem. Amazing story, isn't it? I hope that you heard today the 10 virgins in a different light. I hope you heard the parable of the 10 talents, the 10 bags of gold in a new way. Because it ain't never been about how good you've done. What are you willing to give up? What are you willing to let go? He that loses his life for my name's sake shall find it. Guys, that's what it's all about. Anyway, I'll close with that.